maturity in Christ and stewardship in Christ, you don't separate those two things. You don't grow in Christ and leave stewardship behind for Christ. You can't do that. If you're truly growing and walking in the knowledge and life of Jesus Christ, then maturity in stewardship is also coming along with you.
Well, good day and welcome back to Live in the Light. My name is Craig Turnbull and I'm your host. And with me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. If you're joining us, you're joining us in the middle of a series we're calling Let Me Tell You a Story. Specifically, they're stories or parables that are distinct to the book of Luke. Fascinating stories that we pray, even though some maybe have heard over and over again, we're praying that these would be fresh truths for you today. But the parable we're going to today in Luke 16 is not so much a familiar parable, is it, Robbie?
That's right, Craig. It's one that maybe people have not heard taught a lot, and yet the truth within it is just so profound. I have marveled as we even go through these stories that Jesus told, how many of them deal with this theme right here. We're going to hear today that 11 out of the 39 parables recorded in the Gospels, 11 of them deal with the concept of stewardship and money. So just listen, how much does Jesus care about us managing, stewarding properly the resources he's entrusted to us? And I think about this too, Craig, just the opportunity we've been given in Christ. We got one crack at this thing. We got one chance at the life that God has entrusted to us. And here's the question, what are we doing with it? Are we stewarding it well, or are we stewarding it poorly and founding ourselves as being foolish? Well, this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at. He doesn't mince his words, and so he wants to tell us a story that's going to change our lives. So let's listen up today, and let's be ready to answer honestly and truthfully, but again, with great desire to say, Lord, speak to me and then transform me so I can be used with this opportunity that I've been given.
Well, I'm excited, and we hope you, our listeners, are excited as well. Hey, Jesus is telling a story of stewardship today. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and here again is Robbie.
Luke chapter 16, and we are entering into story time again, and today is a story of stewardship. Today is a story of stewardship. Now, stewardship is a very important concept for the Christian life. Stewardship really is such an important lesson for the Christian life. What you need to understand, this is so important, is that maturity in Christ and stewardship in Christ cannot be separated. So make sure you hear that right off the bat, okay? So maturity in Christ and stewardship in Christ, you don't separate those two things. You don't grow in Christ and leave stewardship behind for Christ. You can't do that. If you're truly growing and walking in the knowledge and life of Jesus Christ, then maturity in stewardship is also coming along with you. That's just the way it goes. It's what the Bible teaches, as we'll see today. This is just true and good theology. As one goes, so goes the other. Now, before we get any further, I want to make sure that we're on the same page as it pertains to stewardship, because I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about as we open up God's word together. I looked at several definitions this week of stewardship. I landed on this one I preferred from Ron Blue, as one to guide us as we go through of what it means to be a steward of Jesus Christ. And here's the quote from Ron Blue. He said this. He said, stewardship is taking God's resources. We got to make sure this is clear today too. Taking God's resources, which is time, talent, yes, treasures we see today, but it's more than that, time, talent, treasures, relationships, and influence, and using it for the purposes of God. And here's the reason why, because everything I have has come from Him. This is what it means to be a steward of God. We're taking what he has entrusted to us, time, talent, treasures, opportunity, my life, the influence he's given to me, and seeking to use it for his purposes, because everything I have from the beginning has been his, that's been granted to me anyways. The last part of that definition is what's most critical in our theology. It says, everything I have comes from him. So the basis for mature biblical stewardship begins at the beginning, as in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Who created? God created. So a translation for that verse is understanding, in the beginning, God made it clear, God owns everything. God owns it all. Everything I have, everything that I might be tempted to boast in, ultimately is the Lord's to begin with. The food in my fridge, the money in my bank, the health that I have, everything I see in this world, God owns it all, because in the beginning, God created. Not you, not me, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so God owns everything. Therefore, no one else can claim ownership of that which has been created by God alone. Again, who created? God created. So the application then, if God is the owner, we become then the stewards. And as a steward, we must understand this, the steward is not an owner. But a steward is responsible for managing that which has been entrusted to them by the owner. So as men and women saved in Jesus Christ and unbelievers in general as well, we have been entrusted, we have been given a life from God, and now our calling is we are to steward our lives for the glory of God. So loved ones, right now, just take some inventory within our lives. We've been given time. We've been given talents before the Lord. We've been entrusted with treasure, which is not our own. We've been given opportunity in this life. We've been given influence over others. And the call then is that we must steward them as God's. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, at the end of our lives, we will be held accountable as to how we have used that which has been entrusted to us by God, who's owner, and us, who's steward. I mean, make sure you understand that right from the beginning. Right now. You and I, we will be held account in some form as to how we have handled that which God has entrusted to us. And because this is true, and it is true, because God owns and because we are stewards, because we'll be held account as to what's been entrusted to us, this is why Jesus took so much time to explain the value, the importance, and the blessing of stewardship. And as we go through our text today, remember this. Jesus is the one who spent more time on money or stewardship than he did on heaven. Jesus is the one who spent more time telling stories and giving instructions pertaining to money than he did on hell. Jesus is the one who, out of 39 parables recorded in the Gospels, out of 39 parables, 11 of them deal with stewardship or money. So just think about that. 39 parables, 28% of the stories that Jesus told dealt with this theme of stewardship, or the resources, specifically money, that God has entrusted to his people, not including all the other exhortations and commands that Christ gave as it pertains to money as well. Now, some of you recall that in this series already, in fact, in week number 2, we had, let me tell you, a story of wealth. And some of us are still feeling the conviction from that a month and a half ago. You might be saying, wait, so we're back on this topic already? Like already again? Now listen, I say to you, and I plead is here, don't shoot the messenger again, all right? What choice do I have? What choice do I have? These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. But here we are again, and Jesus comes back. There's new stuff here today for sure. But Jesus, essentially, he is returning to this issue of the heart. And apparently, loved ones, Jesus has more to say to us than maybe we even think that we need to hear. And Jesus seems to understand that this issue is going to be very close to our hearts. And therefore, he tends to repeat himself and to come back, because he understands that for where our treasure is, there will be our heart also. And so he has another message for our heart today, because in the end, that's what it really comes down to. He keeps bringing it up because Jesus wants our heart. So here we go again. Let me tell you a story of stewardship, And I will be honest with you, I'm very excited. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 says this. He also said to the disciples, probably not the 12, probably the gathering of a larger group of his disciples, Jesus said to them, there was a rich man who had a manager, a steward. In the Greek, manager is steward. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So the rich man called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager or a steward. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. I've got it, he says, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write down 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And Jesus said, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, I'm sure we have a lot of questions for sure, but right off the bat, let's get some clarity in this amazing passage. Here's point number one. Here's the observation number one. It's a stewardship of foolishness. The first thing we see is a stewardship of foolishness. So for that, look at verse 1 again. So Jesus tells this parable, and he says there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And so he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So here we have a manager or a steward employed by a rich man who is called to steward the rich man's possessions or his household. Now, the problem, as we clearly see here, is that this manager was a very poor steward. He was, the text says, wasting his owner's possessions. The owner somehow realizes this, and then he calls the manager to account regarding his misuse of his possessions. Now, what becomes clear within this parable is that the manager is without excuse, because the rich man fires him and then he asks him to surrender his accounts or to surrender the books that ultimately belong to the rich man. Now, as we examine this parable, as we do this thus far, the application that I want us to see right away, and it becomes very clear, as this pertains to a parable that Jesus is telling to his disciples that they might gain and learn from, of what it means to be a good steward in the eyes of God. The application that is clear right from verses 1 and 2 is this, that all will have to give an account of what God has entrusted to them. All people have been entrusted by God with life, with opportunity, and yes, with God's resources. And the time will come where the rich man, so to speak, will enter into our lives being God, and he will ask us to give an account for what we have done with that which has been entrusted to us by him. Have we been wasting it, or have we been using it for his glory? The time will come where we have to give an account for the opportunity of this one life we have that is really to be used for him. The Bible is very helpful for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. Let me put them on the screen for you here, and I will read this for you as well. And here's what it says in regards to believers. This is for believers, okay? Those saved by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every other foundation other than Christ will crumble. It will not last. There's only one name by which we may be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Only the gospel carries us from death to life. There is one foundation. Any other foundation we live on, again, it will not last. It will crumble. Paul says, now if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, what he's saying is here, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Capital D day. For the capital D day, when Jesus Christ returns, when he returns, it will disclose what we've done with what's been entrusted to us, because it will reveal by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So what's going to happen is, when Jesus Christ returns, all believers will have to give an account. And if our things have been done for him and in him and been used wisely, we will find it's gold, silver, or precious stones. Things that have not been laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ for ourselves in the world, wasting his possessions, they will be wood, hay, or straw. The fire will come upon it all, the Bible says, and the fire will test it. Wood, hay, and straw will be burnt up. It won't last. But gold, silver, and precious stones, they will survive the testing of the fire, and a reward will be given for all of us who have used our opportunity in the building up of God's kingdom with gold, silver, and precious stones. The things we have wasted away, they will be for naught. Look what the text says. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. She has not used her opportunity the way that God would want them to. Careful here. Paul's clear. Though he himself will be saved. This isn't losing your salvation, but this is maximizing the opportunity that God has entrusted to us as believers, but only as through fire. You're not losing your salvation by wasting your opportunity, but it will indicate and impact in some way the reward that is handed out to believers, as only Jesus Christ can do. How does that all work? I'm not sure, but the Bible's clear. A reward will be given. And if we don't use our opportunity in Jesus Christ with time, talent, treasure, influence, and relationships with Jesus Christ, we will suffer loss. But that's why God gives us his word. Because he says, I don't want you to be a steward of foolishness. I want you to be a steward of wisdom. The point here is this. There's a stewardship that leads to reward, and there's a stewardship that leads to nothing. A stewardship that leads to nothing. Now, in regards to our parable, with this steward and his foolishness, we don't know the exact reasons for the foolishness of the manager, but we can assume this. We can assume that things like this were happening within his life. He was lazy. He suffered from laziness. He wasn't motivated by the reality of what he was called to do. Many, many Christians suffer from laziness. They just fail to work hard. They're not motivated by the reality of eternity. There's nothing driving them to really go for the things that God says they should go for. We assume that this manager was selfish. He struggled from selfishness. He was not humble. Pride is such a killer of our stewardship, because pride makes it about us. And the moment it's about us, it's not about Christ. If it's not about Christ, that's a stewardship of foolishness. We can assume that he was careless. He suffered from carelessness. He wasn't focused. He was distracted by the things around him. It took him off the path of what he was called to do. He seemed to be unaware of the reality that the owner might actually find out and come and call him to account of what he was supposed to be doing with the rich man's possessions. He seemed to be unaware. I'm telling you, there's so many Christians that are going through life and seemingly are just unaware, just kind of going through and partying through his life and totally oblivious to the passage we just read from 1 Corinthians 3 and the passage we're reading today, to understand you will have to give an account. You and I will have to give an account. But believers are going, it's no big deal. I'm loved. Jesus Christ loves me. It's okay. That's true in one sense. That's true in one sense. You're secure in Christ. But as we're learning, if you really know you've been saved by the gospel, you'll never sit around and just taking your time with your feet up and saying, I'm good, I can do all I want because I'm good in Christ, I got my fire insurance. That's not the true believer. The true believer understands, I've been saved by Christ. I want to live for Christ and love Christ. I want to steward the time entrusted to me. I want to steward the treasure entrusted to me. I want to steward the talent entrusted to me. And that's the call for this right now, loved ones, which is so needed in our day, so needed in this nation, so needed in the church. I mean, church in this land, wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor and understand why it is we live and who we live for. This is the opportunity, but too many people are living in foolishness, isolated themselves, and are such poor stewards of what's been given to them. God, save us from a stewardship of foolishness. And let's move on now to the positive point number two, a stewardship of wisdom. A stewardship of wisdom. This is where the parable gets really interesting. Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, because he has to give an account and turn in his books. And he's like, oh no, what should I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtor one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Notice he's still pretending to be employed by the master, my master. And the guy says, 100 measures of oil. He says, reduce it to 50. He says to the other guy, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. He says, reduce it to 80. And then it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, the difficulty and at times the controversy within this parable is that this is one of two times that I know of where Jesus holds up an unrighteous example to support a righteous lesson. He seems to be here commending an unrighteous act to support the thrust of righteousness within his disciples' lives. The other incident I can think of this is Luke 18, and Lord willing, we'll get there within this series, the parable of the widow seeking to beat down the door of the unrighteous judge, who seemingly is representing God in that text, is the other example we see. But the immediate problem for most people in Luke 16 is that it appears that Jesus is again commending dishonesty. Now, I just want to get this right out of the way, right from the start, so we can move on to truth that we really want to feed on. But a close look at the text, and that's so important always. So many people fail to actually read the text. They just get a thought and they run with it. But what does the text actually say? If you look at the text, Jesus is not commending, verse 8, Jesus is not commending the dishonesty. He's commending the shrewdness, the cleverness, the way that the manager was astute within his decision of what he was to do next. The commendation came from his decision of wisdom, again, his cleverness. So Jesus is commending the man for his wisdom within his opportunity, and that's what's so key. If that becomes our focus, Jesus is commending his shrewdness. It simplifies greatly our passage. So what happens in verses 3-7 is that the manager realizes he's in trouble and he needs to act with wisdom and with urgency. Now, by the way, that thought would have helped in the first place, okay? Little point of application for us right now. Don't wait to lose your job to value wisdom, okay? Value wisdom now, young people, old people. Value wisdom now. Work ethic, perspective, heavenly vision, concentrating of eternity, the wisdom that God wants to give us, living in the Word of God, knowing that you have one life. Don't wait for the crisis to hit to start applying the value of wisdom today. Some of us, we need to wait for the crisis to hit because we just refuse to accept what God is saying right now. We're just too thick and we won't hear it. We don't have to wait to lose our job, so to speak, to value the wisdom that God wants to put in our lives right now. But this manager, this steward, he realizes, I can't do manual labor. He's like, I'm in trouble. I'm not strong enough. Apparently, he's got too much self-respect to beg. So in verse 4, essentially, he says, I got it. I know what I'll do. So what he does, he devises a plan to feather his nest that will gain favor with his clients so that in the future, they will remember his kindness and they will help him as well. So he gathers the debtors, notice, one at a time, one by one, and he begins to reduce each debt by a significant amount. Now notice in verse 6, the manager says, sit down quickly and write. So there's a level of urgency within him. We don't know for sure why. Maybe he thought the owner would come in and catch him doing this. Maybe there was an urgency. He just had to get his books in real soon, ASAP, to bring back the account to the manager. So he wants this to happen quickly. We're not sure, but we are sure about this. The debtors put up no fight at all. The debtors are like, 50% discount, I'm in. Now, would the debtors have known the manager was being dishonest? Probably not. Reducing debt in these days, when taking in factors of unfavorable weather and a decreased yield of crops then and so on, that would be understood. So there'd be times of grace because a person can possibly pay back that which he has no ability to produce within his crops. And furthermore, we got to understand, as the manager pulls up these debtors and he reduces their debt by 50% or 20%, and the value, by the way, the value of this debt being reduced would have probably been the first case, 3 years' salary, and the second case, 1 year's salary. That's a significant amount, okay? So imagine the bank manager calling you up and saying, hey, I got some good news today. We're going to take the equivalent of 3 years of your salary and write it off your mortgage today. No questions asked. Are you up for that? Yeah, I'm up for that. That's a day, a celebration would begin. The villagers, when reducing their debt, they would be leaving in a very good mood. Honey, we're going for dinner tonight. It's a good day, all right? It's a good day. And that's what would have been happening. They would have probably started to celebrate and rejoice as this significant favor was brought upon them. Now, this is where the text tells us the master is very impressed. He's impressed with the brilliance of the manager. Just think about it. The manager has placed himself in a situation where he really cannot lose now. Because if the owner sees what's happening and he puts the loan back to where they were, his reputation is sunk among the people. Furthermore, because of what the steward did in this case, the rich man is now seen as generous, as kind, and as an incredibly gracious owner. R.T. Kendall shared a story that I wanted to share with you. He says, in the last century, Henry Ford went from Detroit, Michigan to Dublin, Ireland to trace his ancestry. It was a fact-finding mission. And a person who was a fundraiser for an old people's home went to Henry Ford while he was there and asked if he would contribute $1,000 to the old people's home. Henry Ford wrote out a check for $1,000, which was, of course, a lot of money at that time. And in the newspaper the next day, an article appeared saying that the great Henry Ford of America had contributed $50,000 to an old people's home. Now, the following day, the very shrewd fundraiser went to Henry Ford and said, look, you can either give me another $49,000 or I will go to the newspaper and say, oh, wait, there's a mistake. He only gave $1,000. So Henry Ford gave the other $49,000, but he did one on one condition. He said that a scripture model be placed over the door of the old people home. They agreed, and the model read, I was a stranger and you took me in. Now this story rings truth again of our story right here. Again, the point of our parable is not to commend the dishonesty of the manager. It's to commend his shrewdness. And really what this becomes is a stewardship of wisdom. And of course, loved ones, we are commanded to do the same. And this is where, for me, the parable really comes together. And from here and for the remainder of our message, I want to unpack for you three principles of stewardship that will change our lives. Three principles of stewardship. Principle number one is this, from this parable, is this: I must make the most of my opportunity. I must make the most of the opportunity that God has given to me. And this, in essence, in this first principle, is biblical stewardship. It's realizing what you've been given by God and then make the most of it. And look at verses 8 and 9 now. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, Jesus says, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So these are very interesting verses, are they not? And let me help you with some clarity. In verse 8, Jesus is saying this. He's saying worldly people are more clever or more shrewd in dealing with worldly matters than God's children are in dealing with matters of eternity or matters of salvation. What Jesus is really saying here, and what we need to say right now, if only the church pursued the treasure of God's kingdom the way the world pursues treasures on earth.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Rob, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.